Welcome to the February 22, 2009 morning worship service of College Park Baptist Church. Today's message is by the Reverend Raymond Smith and is entitled, Hidden in Plain View. If you are in Winston-Salem, please join us for worship and fellowship at 1701 Polo Road. You can find out more about our church at www.collegeparkbaptist.org. And now for our worship service.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Wow, that's loud. We are so glad that y'all are here for worship this morning. We would like to find out who is here, members and guests alike. We would like to find out who you are. We have pew pads on the inside aisle of every pew. If you're on the inside aisle, you may be sitting on it. So find that and write your names. Put the appropriate information. This is for members and guests alike. This is a way for us to update contact information, find out a little bit about you. Check the appropriate boxes. Send it to the end of the pew so everybody has a chance to do that. We do ask that once it reaches the end, the last person on the pew, if you could send it back to where it got started, that would be helpful. Also, when it comes back to the first person, if you could take out the pages and put that on the top so our ushers can get that at the end of the service, that would be helpful as well. A few announcements that we have for worship today. Reminder for our children. We are having children's time right after hymn number 231, and that'll be right down here. And we want all of our children through grade 6 to come down and join me for just a few minutes. Jeremy, come on.
Good morning.
Good morning.
I was up here last week, and I was telling you about the church softball. These are the forms, as Tyler Hill was so nice to fill one out and give one back to me. This is the only one I've gotten so far. But I'm going to have them in the front office at the volunteer desk, is what it's called. I had a stack there, and I don't know where they are now, so I'm hoping everyone grabbed one. But that's where they'll be. I'll have those there this afternoon. I don't have a whole lot of information about it, but it'll either be a co-ed team or a men's team, depending on how many females we have sign up. It's for any age, really. I think from youth group up, that kind of that age group. So you don't have to be in your 20s, or you don't have to be in your, you know, whenever to play. We'll take whoever wants to play. There'll be no steroid testing either, but we encourage that you not take those. They're bad for you. But you can return once the forms are there, you can pick one up and you can turn them into me or turn them into Jeff and he'll get them to me. All right. Thank you very much.
Yes, I'll be glad to get those to you, Jeremy. I appreciate that. Will you take 30-somethings on your softball team? Will you take 30-somethings? 40-somethings, I hear. 50-somethings? Youth grouping up, all of the above. He was serious. Okay, good. Well, that is a great time together, having a church softball team, and we encourage you to come out. And Bill Page, I see you waving your hand. You're not eligible, okay? So, I want you to come and be a part of that. A reminder to our family ministry team, we are having our planning retreat this coming Friday and Saturday. Now, as some of our youth council members have shown me, how can it be a retreat if it's here at College Park? Well, we're trying to cut back on the budget a little bit, but we are having our planning retreat. And the reason I tell that to the church is that I would covet your prayers this weekend. We usually spend one weekend out of the year planning the next year to 18 months of our family ministry here at College Park, and we would covet your prayers this weekend as we continue to seek how God is moving in that particular area of our church. That will be Friday and Saturday. Family ministry team members, if you could let me know for sure if you are coming. And youth, Marcus, you will be coming. Okay. Yes, you are. Okay. So we appreciate you you supporting us with that. The rest of the schedule for the week you will find on the back of the bulletin, including our Ash Wednesday service. This Wednesday, it will be at 6:45. here in Smith Hall. We want, no, not here. Smith Hall's out there. We want to eat there, and then we'll come in the sanctuary for the Ash Wednesday service at 6:45 this Wednesday as we begin the season of Lent. I think that's all the announcements. We want to say a special welcome to our guests this morning. You have already given us your information. We have ushers that are coming down the aisles now. They would like to give something to you. You have already taken the pew pads a few moments ago and put your name on there and your contact information. If you're a guest, we invite you just to raise your hand as the ushers come back down the aisles now. They would like to give you a packet of information. Inside this packet, you will find a letter from our pastor, as well as a little bit of the story of College Park and a newsletter that tells you what's going on currently in the life of our church. We appreciate you coming to be with us this morning. We pray this hour of worship will be a blessing to you. It is time for us to prepare our hearts for what God is going to do in us and through us this morning. Let us prepare for that very thing.
Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Come before his presence, come before his presence with singing. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Come before his presence with singing. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Come before his presence with joyful singing. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Come before his presence with joyful singing.
Will you pray with me? Father, that is exactly what you call us to do, to make a joyful noise with our lives, with everything that we have, especially in this place at this time, when we are gathered with other believers. When we come to see what you have done in the lives of others, when we stop to really recognize all the many things that you have done in our lives, we can't help but make a joyful noise to say thank you for all that you have done, how good that you are to us, because we don't deserve it. But God, in this place, at this time, we will make a joyful noise. We will worship you in spirit and in truth. We will give you all that we have. And we will thank you. And we will listen for you. And we will see you. And we will be changed. That's why we need you in this place. To change us. And to make us more like you. For it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.
Make a
right. Got some more coming. Come on down. Do y'all like pretzels?
Yes.
Really? Y'all remember that apple trick I did a couple weeks ago? That was horrible. Yes, it was. Come on down. Well, I am so glad to see y'all this morning. Now, y'all see? What is it? Is this a good, nice pretzel? Does it smell good, Catherine? Don't eat it. Okay, it smells good. You're going to eat it? Okay. She's smelling it. Does it smell good? Okay. No, you're going to eat it. Okay. You know, we're about to start a very important part of our church year. And it's called the season of Lent. Now, Lent is kind of a time that we remember we're getting ready in just a few weeks to celebrate Easter. Okay? And Easter, we know that Jesus was crucified and then he rose again on the third day. Well, Lent reminds us to get ready for that. And so we go into this period of about 40 days or so, and we think about all that Jesus has done for us. Have you made a mistake today? Have you said something maybe you shouldn't have? Or sometime this, what? Christian said nope. How about this week? Everybody, at least this week, everybody's done at least one thing wrong.
Nope.
I know better than that because you were basketball Thursday night. Okay. Now, sometimes we have to remember those things that we do wrong. And we need to ask God for forgiveness for those things. Well, during the season of Lent, sometimes people give up certain things during the season of Lent. Okay? And like a long time ago, they wouldn't eat eggs or milk during the season of Lent. And so this monk came up with the idea. He put some dough together. And he must have been a Baptist monk because it was food. And he came up with the pretzel. Now, I want you to look at this. Now, there's three. How many holes do you see? Three. Now, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Okay? So it shows us the Trinity. The original pretzel showed us the Trinity. That's how the story goes. And also, now, when you pray, Catherine, show me how do you pray like this? Sometimes when you pray, do we pray like this? What does that middle part look like? It kind of looks just like that, doesn't it? Now the monk would give the kids, when he made these, he would give these pretzels to the kids when they learned how certain prayers. You see that right in the middle? You see the hands kind of praying? The pretzel, and so after years and years, the Sunday before Ash Wednesday that started the season of Lent came to be known as Pretzel Sunday. And what they would do is they would give out these pretzels to remind us what the season of Lent is all about. The God, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, and for us to be praying. Okay? And so today, because you've been so good, I'm going to give you a bag of pretzels. Okay? But you have to share. Okay? You have to share. Can you share for me? Okay. All right. Well, let's pray together, okay? God, we love you. We thank you for this day. We thank you for the season of Lent when we have to think about the things that we've done wrong because Jesus has given us forgiveness. And that's the whole start of the season of Lent. And we thank you for the pretzels that we have, for the food that you have given to us, that you remind us that everything that we have is about you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I'm going to eat a pretzel. I'm going to give you all one. Here's a bag. You can go back to your seat. Go. There you go. I'll give some to your teachers. They'll love me for it. Okay, there you go. There you go. Yummy. Anybody? Okay. No, put your hands down. There you go. There you go.
Thank you, Jeff. Our scripture text for this morning includes passages both from the Old and the New Testament. You'll see printed in the order of worship the Old Testament passages from 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 2, beginning in verse 1 and going through the 12th verse. If you don't have your Bible with you, there should be a pew Bible located close to you, and I'll be reading from the New International Version, which the pew Bible is also. This is from 2 Kings 2:1. Excuse me. As we read about Elijah taken up to heaven. When the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here. The Lord has sent me to Bethel." But Elisha said, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. The company of the prophets at Bethel came out to Elisha and asked, "Do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today?" "Yes, I know," Elisha replied, "but do not speak of it." Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here, Elisha. The Lord has sent me to Jericho." And he replied, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So they went to Jericho. The company of the prophets at Jericho went up to Elisha and asked him, "Do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today?" "Yes, I know," he replied, "but do not speak of it." Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here, the Lord has sent me to the Jordan." And he replied, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So the two of them walked on. 50 men of the company of the prophets went and stood at a distance, facing the place where Elijah and Elisha had stopped at the Jordan. Elijah took his cloak, rolled it up, and struck the water with it. The water divided to the right and to the left, and the two of them crossed over on dry ground. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Tell me, what can I do for you before I am taken from you?" "Let me inherit a double portion of your spirit," Elisha replied. "You have asked a difficult thing," Elijah said, "yet if you see me when I am taken from you, it will be yours, otherwise not." As they were walking along and talking together, suddenly a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them, and Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. Elisha saw this and cried out, "My father, my father, the chariots and horsemen of Israel." And Elisha saw him no more. Then he took hold of his own clothes and tore them apart. And from the New Testament in Mark's Gospel, in the 9th chapter of Mark, beginning at verse 2, we read about the transfiguration of Jesus, and we see a reappearance of Elijah. From Mark chapter 9, verse 2. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up to a high mountain where they were all gone. There he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what to say. They were so frightened. Then a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and a voice came from the cloud, "This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. They kept the matter to themselves, discussing what rising from the dead meant. May God bless the reading and the understanding of His holy word.
Thank you.
Let's pray. Dear Lord, in this hour of worship, as we come to give ourselves of you, this beautiful song really says a lot about what we're thankful for you as our shepherd, for your presence, for walking with us and taking care of us and wrapping your arms around us so that we will be protected from harm, for staying with us and not giving up on us, for not only loving us when our path strays, but forgiving us for that, and for bearing our sins so that we do not have to bear them. O great shepherd, our Lord, we love you and we thank you. You have given us gifts we could never comprehend, much less fully thank you for. The only thing we can do, Lord, is to thank you in worship and in prayer and with our lives, that we may dedicate ourselves to you. Lord, I thank you for each person here, for loving them as people that you have created. You have created us and you love us. You don't stop loving us no matter who we are and the mistakes we make, Lord, and we make so many. You don't stop loving us when we go through bad times and fail to continue to bring our troubles to you. We try to bear them on our own, and you don't hold it against us. Lord, we thank you for who you are, for remaining constant and true each and every day, no matter how far astray we may go, for the gift of your Son, for the promise of your love and forgiveness in Jesus. We thank you, Lord. Amen.
Deuteronomy, the 16th chapter, 16th through 17th verse, it says, "Thou shalt not appear before the Lord empty-handed. Every man shall give as he's able, according to the blessings of the Lord, your God, which he has given you. Every person is to give. No one is too poor to give something. Every person is to give to God as an act of worship. Giving and worship are inseparable. Where there is worship, there is giving. Every person is to give in proportion to how God has blessed. Count your blessings and give in proportion to your blessings. God has blessed us graciously and generously. Thus we are to give graciously and generously." Let us pray. Gracious Father, eternal God, creator of heaven and earth, Lord of all things, you have blessed our lives richly with gifts of your creation and the gifts of your redemption as we pause to count. To contemplate your many blessings, we are overwhelmed by the magnitude of your blessings and by the greatness of your generosity. Accept our gifts as an expression of our gratitude, O Lord, and worship, as an expression of our commitment to grow more like you in graciousness and generosity through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.
Several weeks ago, I think it was probably about 3 weeks ago, I told you about my great uncle Bill. Remember? 6'11", 3/4", was a policeman, was on the Holley carburetor thing. Well, obviously, his sister is my grandmother. My grandmother Sue. It's my children's great grandmother. She turned 90 years old this year. She is a feisty lady. She always has been a feisty lady. And I guess about 2 months ago, she was driving to Knoxville. She lives in Maryville, Tennessee. She was driving to Knoxville on Interstate 40. And those of you that have been to Mountain Outreach, you've driven this stretch of road. And about Strawberry Plains, as she was almost to Knoxville, let's just say she was probably exceeding the posted speed of the land. And one of Tennessee's finest troopers pulled her over. And he walks up to the window and says, "Ma'am, do you have any idea how fast you were going?" And she said, "No, sir, I sure don't." And he said, "You were doing 85 and a 55. And she said, "Well, if you've seen Grandmama drive, that's nothing." and she looked at him and said, "I don't see how that's possible." He said, "Well, let me just have your driver's license registration." And she said, "Well, honey, I don't have a driver's license. My kids took them from me 2 years ago because they thought I drove too fast." And he said, "Well, ma'am, do you know it's against the law to drive without a driver's license?" And she said, "Well, yeah, sugar, I knew that." And he said, "Well, let me just have a registration." And she said, "Well, there's a little problem there because I don't know where the registration is because this is not my car." He says, "What do you mean it's not your car?" He says, "Well, I borrowed it. I found it." And he says, "What do you mean?" He said, "Well, I was needing to come to Knoxville, and since I don't have a car anymore, this one was at the corner of the sub-development I live in, and it had the keys in it, so I just thought I'd bring it." And he said, "Ma'am, that's against the law. That's called stealing. That's called auto theft." And she said, "Well, I'm not stealing. I'm going to take it back. I just borrowed it." And so he's like, "Ma'am, just wait here." And so he goes back to his car to start doing a little paperwork. Well, you know, they always radio for backup. And the second trooper gets there. And the first trooper tells the second trooper the story. And he's like, "No, that can't be." So he walks up. Second trooper walks up and says, "Ma'am, do you have a driver's license?" And she said, "Well, certainly, sugar." And she pulls it out and hands it to him. And he looks at it and said, well, "Miss Smith, do you have a registration for this? Is this automobile yours? Do you have a registration?" She said, "Well, certainly, darling." And opens up the glove compartment and hands him the registration. She said, "I don't understand. My partner just told me that you were driving, you know, without a driver's license and that you were driving in a stolen car." And she said, "Well, poor thing. I bet he's going to tell you something silly like I was speeding, too." That's not a true story. And Grandma, I know you're listening by way of internet or will be, but you and I both know that it's possibly a true story. But I love you. And you see, the point of the story is, things are not always as they appear. Even when we think we've got it figured out, things are sometimes not as they appear. And the Apostle Paul probably had many of these moments. Many of these moments when people thought he was a certain person, but that's not really who he was. Or they may have thought they knew who he was, but that's not how he appeared to be. You know, and so as he wrote to the church at Corinth, he was looking back. He was looking back at his past, and he was acknowledging his own spiritual blindness at those times when he really thought he was doing God's will by persecuting Christians. He honestly believed that. Then something happened. And on the road to Damascus, he was literally stopped in his tracks by God. And at that moment, he saw Jesus Christ in a way that he never could have or would have experienced him, perhaps. And he learned from that experience. And so he began to write about that experience. And as he wrote to the church at Corinth in the second letter, I want to challenge you, take your Bible out. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. As Jason mentioned, if you didn't bring your Bible, that's okay. There should be a pew Bible there. I'll be reading from the same translation there. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Verse 1 and 2 give us a little background, and then we'll start in verse 3 with kind of the message here. But verse 1 says, "Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." And then in verse 3, "And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." I could preach a sermon on the face of Christ. We won't do that this morning, but we could. What Paul is saying, look again in verse 5. Paul is saying, you know, translation loosely, "I know who has changed my life. I know that. And because of that, I'm not preaching another gospel. I'm only preaching Jesus Christ and Him crucified." I hope that you can look back on your life and at some point see how you began to see the light of gospel, the light of the gospel coming into your life. You know, it may have been a process. It may have taken even years for you to fully grasp the gospel of Jesus Christ. Maybe when you were first exposed to the gospel, you were a child. And so you were very receptive. And so immediately you grasped it and you understood. You may be sitting here today and you may not even be at that point yet. You may not be at the point where you've accepted the gospel of Jesus. I don't know. You know, and we wonder, in the Bible Belt, as they say, in the good old South, we wonder why people still have not accepted the gospel, even though there's a church on just almost every corner. I grew up in Dana, North Carolina, and going down Upward Road between where I lived and where I went to high school, and it was only about 3.5 miles, there were 11 churches on Upward Road. But yet there were people still dying every day and going to hell. Why is it? Why is it? Why is the good news hidden? Why is it veiled when there's so many churches, when there's so many Christians? Why do not people respond? I think if we want to understand that, we need to look at a couple things. First thing is, why is the gospel veiled? Why is it hidden? You know, Paul answers this question in verse 4. Look at verse 4 again. It said, "The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." Pure and simple. Paul says that actually the gospel is not hidden. It's because he preaches an open gospel. It's not hidden. But what's going on is, even though he preaches it plain and simple so everyone can understand, Paul's saying it's veiled. It's veiled to people by Satan. He doesn't want them to understand. Now, you say, how can that be? Well, have you ever been in one of those situations where you understood the data, but you were unable to draw the correct conclusion? For those of you that work in problem solving, you know, you may have all the correct data. You may have the right information, but it's just still not coming together for you. The show Numbers on Friday night is a fascinating thing. For those of you that are into math, you know what I'm talking about, because they use math to solve all these real life problems. And I don't understand that stuff. I have to ask people, you know, what are they talking about? Half of this stuff is really above my understanding of math. But sometimes they're in a situation where they've got all the raw data, but they still can't get the conclusion. It's still a process of learning for them. And that's the way it is with some of us. I know the facts, But I still don't understand. And you say, well, you know, you may be in a situation where you have a vague understanding of the gospel, but it still hasn't met you at your point of need. And so it hasn't connected yet. There's also a circumstance where there may be so much clutter in your life that you're not hearing God clearly. So much stuff. Now, stuff can be relationships. Stuff can be materialism. Stuff can be stress, like many are experiencing right now, economy and everything else. All of that clutter can keep you from clearly seeing the gospel of Jesus Christ. You may know the facts about Jesus. You may be able to tell all about Jesus' life, the historical data about Jesus' life, and still not have a personal relationship with him. That's possible. So think of ways that the gospel can be veiled. Think of ways that maybe it's been veiled to you and how you broke through that. Think about ways it may be veiled to other people, non-believers, not yet believers, and how we can work through some of that. You know, there is circumstances where we think things are obvious. We go, why don't they see it? Why don't they get it? Why don't they understand? It's obvious. It's right there in front of them. To give you an example, there were two guys named Don and Nick. I love to start stories with those two names because it creates anxiety in parents. It creates memories for teachers. Don and Nick, they needed a break from their studies. So they decided they were going to go duck hunting. On the first day, they went out duck hunting, and he sat there in the duck blinds all morning. And nothing happened. Not a thing. Nada. And Don finally looked at Nick, and he said, I just don't get it, man. We have been here since dawn. How come we're not getting any ducks? And Nick thought for a minute, and he said, man, I've been telling you over and over, I don't think we're throwing the dog high enough. And if you've never been duck hunting, you may not get that. But you see, the ducks aren't hidden. The ducks are not hidden from them. They're in clear sight. The point is, they don't know how to gather. They don't know how to assimilate the knowledge that's necessary to get the ducks. You see, and Paul is saying, it's not the gospel. It's not the fault of the gospel. The gospel is as clear as I know how to preach it. The problem is, well, the God of this age, the God of this earth, of this world, has blinded, has veiled people's understanding. Paul says, though, in spite of this, I'm not going to get discouraged. I'm not going to give up. I'm not writing anyone off because of their lack of understanding or because they've resisted the gospel up to this point. Paul says, I'm not giving up on them. Think about the people in your life that you think just aren't getting it yet. They haven't grasped the full nature of the gospel, the truth of the gospel. Paul's saying, don't write them off. Do not write them off. Do not give up on them. Teenagers, do not give up on your friends. Even though they act like they stepped out of a bad teenage drama of some kind, don't write them off. They're being veiled. They've got stuff in their life that's keeping them from seeing. They may have circumstances that's keeping them from seeing the true truth of the gospel. Adults, same message. Don't write them off. Satan has veiled their eyes. You know, there are people, and you can probably name two handfuls by yourself of people that you know of that are in this predicament today. And it's not necessarily that they have made a decision not to believe. It may be that they're not seeing the light of Christ in order that they're able or see a need to believe. As Christians, we have to be that light. We have to be that light, the light of the gospel to people, and we have to be that light in a plain and simple way, just as Paul said. It's a plain and simple gospel. We have to be that light. We must continue to pray for people. You say, Raymond, why should I? I mean, sometimes it just seems hopeless. Let me give you a story, and this one's true. There was a fellow named Doug. He was an engineer at Lockheed. You know, they make the aircraft and everything. Okay. He was an engineer there. And through the course of his work, he went through a kind of a burnout. And he became very depressed. He began thinking, is this all there is? He had been exposed to the gospel many times. but he did not believe. And a result of all this depression, his wife decided she was going to leave him. And when she left him, she took the kids with him. So now here's Doug at a point of depression getting deeper, because all in his life that meant anything to him is now lost. Well, fortunately, Doug had some good Christian friends at Lockheed. And they approached the local pastor. They said, "We've got a friend, and he really needs ministering to him. We're not sure how to do it, and we're hoping you can make some headway. I mean, he's lost everything that means anything to him. You got to help him." So the pastor went to him. He says, "Doug, I'm really sorry for your loss. I don't know exactly how I can help you, but I can promise you this. I'm not going to abandon you. I will not abandon you. I want you, if you don't mind, I'll meet with you. I'll meet with you every week. And there's only two things that I'm going to do when I meet with you. I'm going to read scripture to you. I'm going to read the Bible to you. And then I'm going to pray for you. And I don't know what's going to happen, but if you're willing, I'll do those two things." And surprising to the pastor, Doug said, "Okay." And so every week, the pastor would read scripture. And then he would ask him, "You know, Doug, does any of that mean anything to you?" And week after week, Doug would shake his head, "No, sorry, preacher, doesn't mean anything." And this went on for 8 months. Never missed a week. 8 months. And on that day, 8 months later, the pastor read, and then he asked Doug, he says, is there anything that means anything to you about this? And Doug said, "Well, you know, there is one thing. You know, you read that this morning about Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he prayed, 'Not thy will, not my will, but thine be done.'" The preacher said, "Yes." He said, that means something to me." And the pastor said, "Okay, I'm not going to ask you what, but I am going to ask you to do this. I want you to pray that over and over and over again. 'Not my will, but thine be done.'" Well, what happened? A couple of weeks later, something else meant something to Doug. There's a scripture in Psalms that tells us exactly what happened to Doug. Psalm 119, verse 130 says, "The entrance of thy words gives light. It gives understanding." You see, sometimes we just give up on people too soon. We quit on them. Sometimes we quit on ourselves too soon. Why is it? I've got a theory. I think it's because we live in the microwave age. Have you ever stood in front of the microwave going, "Come on, come on, hurry up"? What's that about? Telling the microwave to hurry up? We used to take an hour and a half to bake a potato. It'll do it in 3 minutes, and we're yelling, "Hurry up." But see, that's the age we live in. Everything needs to happen yesterday. We want quick results about everything. Sometimes it just takes longer. We have to be patient. Satan's working hard. We have to pray even harder. Sometimes it's difficult for even the slightest ray of light to get past all of the blindness of this age. You know, truth seems to be veiled, but we have to continue to pray. We cannot give up. That's what Paul is telling us. The second thing we need to look at is that light will break through. The light breaks through. In spite of Satan's attempt to blind people's eyes from seeing and understanding, Jesus' work on the cross has disarmed these powers of the enemy. And because of this good news, Jesus can break through in spite of all the opposition and penetrate darkness. He can do that. His light will not be extinguished. He is the light of the world. And we're to reflect that light. The darkness of this world, even the darkness of our lives at times, cannot overcome the light and the grace of Jesus Christ. How do we know that? How do we know that? In spite of all the crime and the violence and everything that's going on today, the hardness of people's hearts, look in verse 6. It says, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made His light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." Verse 6 says, God who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness in Genesis 1-3, the same God who created all of the universe is the same one who has allowed light to shine in our hearts. So we're empowered to carry the light into a spiritually dark world. We're commanded to carry the light into a spiritually dark world. And in Genesis, God gave a word. He spoke in a word. He said, let there be light. And in verse 6, he performed a personal act. He gave us light in our hearts. 1 Peter 2:9 tells us, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. You ought to scream amen. So there's hope for all unbelievers. There's hope for all unbelievers. No matter how proud, no matter how stubborn they are, no matter how many masks they want to wear, God said, let there be light. The same God says, I can put light in your heart. I can break through the blindness. And no one knew this any better than Paul, Saul of Tarsus, who was walking the road to Damascus, and God struck him blind so that he could see. And in that moment, and in the weeks to come, Paul understood the nature of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Mercy. Grace. Grace greater than his sin. The light of Jesus penetrated the dark soul of Saul of Tarsus and freed him from blindness. He was sent to the Jews and the Gentiles, and according to Acts 26:18, he was sent to open their eyes so they would turn from the darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God. The way that Paul was able to confront the false teachers and to bring the light of truth to darkened minds was to live out the truth and to preach Jesus Christ and him crucified. To live out the truth and to preach Jesus Christ and him crucified. He didn't have to argue with people. He didn't have to trick them into believing in Jesus, because the light of Jesus was and still is able to break through in spite of the veil. That's a promise. That's a source of hope. So go and let your light shine. Ephesians 5:8 says it clearly. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. Amen. Let's pray together. Dear Father, it would be easy to get discouraged, especially when we have family members or friends or acquaintances that we know just, they're just not getting it. And we can get frustrated and see it's right there in front of you. Father, give us Paul's perseverance. Give us the light of your Son to shine brightly in our lives. Help us to live out the gospel of truth. And help us to preach the good news of Jesus Christ and him crucified. Father, we pray all of these things in the name of your precious Son. Amen. You may be here this morning and say, I'm exactly one of those guys you were talking about, one of those gals you were talking about. I have not received Jesus Christ. I've heard about Jesus, but I don't have a personal relationship with him. And I want to settle that this morning. I'd love to share with you how you can receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. We're going to sing in just a minute, and I'll be standing here at the front, and I'll be glad to talk with you and tell you how you can receive Jesus Christ. If you're a believer, and maybe you're at the point of a little disillusionment or disappointment or frustration, I think God's word to you this morning is don't give up. Don't give up on those people you're praying for, those people you're trying to be light to. Don't give up on them. And you may need to confess your frustration and your aggravation to God and let him touch your heart, you know, and encourage you. You can certainly do that where you are. You can come here. The altar will be open. You're welcome to come and pray here. You may be here this morning and say, I love this church. It's a source of encouragement to me, and I want to be a part of the membership here. There are several ways that we receive members, and I'll be glad to talk with you about that. Whatever your decision is, I challenge you to take this time of response and use it as God would lead you as we stand and sing together now. Ask if you would be seated for just a moment. I want to introduce you to a fine couple. Would y'all come on up? This is Vernon and Peggy Ingram. They are already involved in our Sunday school and College Parkers and have become just a regular part of College Park life. I know many of you may not have had the opportunity yet to meet them, and we're going to give you a chance to do that this morning. At the conclusion of the service following the benediction response, they're going to be here at the front. They're coming to us this morning requesting a letter transfer from a sister congregation here in our city. And if you will pray for them, encourage them, be a source of inspiration to them, would you join me in saying amen?
Amen.
Fantastic. We are delighted. It's been great to get to know you thus far. I look forward to getting to know you more, okay? Would you stand with me for our benediction? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. The gift of life that you've given us. Father, we pray that we wouldn't take it for granted, but that we would embrace it as a gift from you. We thank you for your Son, Jesus, the ultimate gift. Father, we pray that as we depart from this place, that his light would fill our lives, and it would be reflected to all that come in contact with us. For it's in Jesus' precious name that we pray. Amen.
This concludes this week's podcast of our worship service. Thank you for joining us. We would love to hear from our listeners. Please send our pastor an email at raymond@collegeparkbaptist.org. That's raymon@collegeparkbaptist.org. Or call us at 1-336-768-5870. May the peace of the Lord be with you in the coming week.